Good morning. Grace and peace to you from our risen Lord. So good to see all of y'all here this morning. As Pastor Hope shared, we bring you greetings from Pastor Doug, who has been participating in the Partners Conference and the annual conference in Sierra Leone, in Freetown, Sierra Leone, all the way in West Africa. So if you look out at the Atlantic, he's on the other side, like literally kind of the other side. Has been kind of letting us know via Facebook, but also some of us via text message, the modern miracle of iMessenger, about how that's been going. And this morning, he sent Donna Pinkney and myself a message at 6:20 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, letting us know that they were taking up an offering at annual conference, and that it had been 30 minutes since the beginning of the offering, and he anticipated probably 30 to 45 more minutes, because what they did was every person out of the 1,000 that were gathered there came up individually and put their offering up here. I said, wow, maybe if we have like budget problems, we could get everybody to do that just individually, one by one, and then nobody's got to hear a sermon. But I know that he is grateful for that experience and also eager to get back here. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. We are continuing our sermon series throughout the beginning part of 2019, in which we're following along with the children's Sunday school curriculum. So every week when we have a story in here, it's going to be the same one that our kids have learned in Sunday school at 9:45. So it's pretty cool. And this month, the theme has been around healing. Jesus heals. And so we've heard different stories of healing. And so this is going to continue in that vein. And if you wish, you can follow along. But I also invite you, if you'd like, to do something a little bit different. A lot of times when we're reading scripture, we kind of analyze it. We kind of think, okay, well, what is the words? What does this mean? And so I'd invite you, as I read it, if you'd like, you can close your eyes. Please open them after the reading is over, or I'm going to be sad. But to pay attention to where you find yourself in this story, maybe who you identify with, and also pay special attention, not necessarily just to the words, but also to the motions, the movements of what people's bodies are doing and being asked to do. So I invite you, hear the word of the Lord. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As Jesus entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then Jesus said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, our healer, our great physician, and our friend, we come to you to be healed so that we can heal others. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It was my first day back. I had heard of culture shock. I was prepared for that, and I was not necessarily prepared for a reverse culture shock, to come back to where you had been and know it for the first time. I had gone to volunteer for a year in rural Sichuan province, China. In China, the town was considered rural. There were a mere 300,000 people that lived there, so it was too small to be on a map and too small to merit a KFC or a McDonald's, and certainly not a Pizza Hut. my home church had been sending me these cards, and people wrote to me like I was some sort of saint that was suffering for Jesus. And I actually was like walking through rice fields, and it was beautiful. I was getting lots of sun and exercise, and yet constantly eating really, really good food that was insanely cheap. I got to spend time with these amazing students. Our school would have programs. It seemed like every week, in which these young women would get out and do beautifully choreographed dances, some from different regions of China. But I was on the other side of the world. And the world had changed a little bit while I was gone, as the world often does. In 2005, when I had left the United States, I had a laptop computer that was probably this thick, that I had a yellow cord that I used to connect to the computer, to the wall, to get internet. And when I was in China, I had a desktop computer with a yellow cord that I used to plug into the computer and plug into the wall to get internet. And so when I came back in 2006 with, cool $200 to my name and no job, no health insurance, no plan for my future, I kept driving to the town that I was moving to stay with a friend of mine. And I remember driving, and I saw like sign after sign after sign. And it said on hotels, motels, restaurants, FREE space WIFI. I stopped at this roadside diner. It wasn't a Cracker Barrel, I remember, because the food was not very good. While I was ordering some fine food, I asked the waitress, "Excuse me, can you tell me, what is WIFI?" She said, "Excuse me?" She blinked once, blinked twice, and then I said, "Free WIFI, what is WIFI?" And then she looked at me like I was a strange space alien, or, I seemed to be, functioning as a human being, and yet somehow I had arrived here. She said, "Wi-Fi, honey, wireless internet." She poured my iced tea, and she said, "Where have you been, sweetheart?" And I said, "China? I've literally been in China." And then she brought me a plate full of green peas that had been boiled beyond recognition, and a boneless, skinless chicken breast. I thought of all the food back in China. I thought of the world I could not really imagine in front of me, including money and job and health insurance. And I thought, everything is different than I remember it, and I don't belong here anymore. It was my first day back. It was his first day back. There is a radio show on the internet available via Wi-Fi or a yellow cable that of the very same name. And the most recent season traces the experiences of a comedian from Baltimore named Jason Weems. In his last show he did on May 3rd of 2017, he said, "Thank you, good night." It's a pretty normal thing to say, right? Except that Jason Weems had been suffering a severe asthma attack. And while he was on stage, his heart stopped beating. There was a physician's assistant in the audience, in the crowd, who came, but for 5 minutes, she couldn't get a heartbeat from Jason. She did CPR until the ambulance arrived. He went to the hospital, but they said his heart had stopped for 5 minutes before the medics got it beating again. Jason Weems was not expected to recover. He did recover. He took some time off from comedy, but then this radio show traces Jason going back to comedy on the same stage where he died for 5 minutes briefly. It was his first day back. Can you imagine? It was his first day back. His first day back in the real world, this leper Samaritan, kind of a double whammy, right? Like Ruth said, not leopards with a D, with beautiful spots that people like to gaze at in zoos, but lepers with a different kind of spot, blotch, sore, so disease that no one wanted to look at them, or maybe that they did want to look at them, like they were some sort of circus animal, like you thought, "Well, thank God, at least it isn't me." It was his first day back. Back to the world, back to life, back to reality. The Samaritan, that's what people called him. That's what scripture remembers him as, a Samaritan, unclean, and a leper, double unclean. There was a strange little community of them that had formed, these 10 men with leprosy that were united, the walking wounded, that kind of come to see Jesus in hopes of some mercy. Scripture doesn't really say necessarily what they wanted. Have mercy on us. They may have just wanted, you know, a 10 or a 50 or whatever the first century equivalent was dropped in their hat to buy some food. They may have wanted healing. But how much courage it must have taken to go, like, not to the established religious channels, not to a doctor, but to this, like, weird roadside rabbi that you've heard maybe might listen when you yell at him from far away. It's such a risky move. But maybe it was worth the risk. Because if you had leprosy, if you look at a footnote in the Bible, it will tell you leprosy or several other diseases of the skin. Well, this is not an eczema sort of thing, like a rosacea sort of thing. It's not like a fine lines and wrinkles sort of thing. You don't fix it with a face mask or a vitamin C serum. Leprosy meant losing everything. It meant losing feeling in your fingers and in your toes, and maybe also in your arm. It meant stumbling and not knowing how to walk. Because it was contagious, it meant living away from those you loved, outside the town, away from the temple where you went to God to worship, away from your farm or your job. They lost everything. And this man, this Samaritan man, maybe had lost more than most. The scripture tells us that Jesus was on the way, on his way to Jerusalem, the place where he will suffer and die, and that he's kind of in between Galilee and Samaria, that border region, that marginal place. And Samaritans, you see, were kind of also unclean. They were the, you know, woo-woo cousins of the Jews that didn't quite have all of their theological ducks in order. They were the people that, you know, had been worshiping the God of Israel, but then they kind of intermarried with the Canaanites and everything got a little watered down. They weren't people that good Jews hung out with. And so there they go. Here are these lepers, not expected even to be able to get close to Jesus, and here they are healed. What I love about so many of Jesus' healing stories, the ones that Pastor Hope touched on last week and these ones this week, is that it's not just healing as in relieving people of their sickness, although that is important. You know, anyone who has been sick knows how miserable it is, small or large. But these are radical moments of Jesus showing people a different kind of holiness. Holiness for the Israelites, God had showed them, meant to be set apart. To be set apart from blood, from people who were bleeding, from people who were dead, from people who had leprosy, people who could make you unclean. Listen to what it says in the book of Leviticus, chapter 13. I'll read just a little bit of it. Leviticus, also known as that book that, like, when you try to read through the Bible, like, you stop there. It's the third of the books of Moses, the third in the Torah that our Jewish brothers and sisters read and consider the most sacred. And it says this: the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a leprous disease on the skin of his body, he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priests. The priest shall examine the disease on the skin of his body, and if the hair in the diseased area has turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous disease. After the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him ceremonially unclean. And then it says, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. The person who has the leprous disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head be disheveled. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Can you imagine this feeling of separation? It's not just, you know, I don't know the yellow cord with the Wi-Fi. It's not, maybe I haven't heard of Baby Shark, and then I did. This is being completely, completely separate from all of the things that make life wonderful. And yet Jesus in our scriptures that we've been studying this month, through his healing, does not just heal people's bodies, he heals their whole selves. It's hard to even imagine leprosy in that isolation. The closest thing I could think of this week as I was remembering back growing up in the early 90s was the HIV/AIDS crisis. That people were so scared, not only of catching this fatal disease, but also it was considered a little bit morally suspect that good people don't get this, that we've got to stay away. And yet, Leviticus in the law gives us one picture of holiness. And Jesus expands that because Jesus doesn't catch uncleanness from lepers. He doesn't catch diseases from or death. Jesus gives wholeness to these people. Everyone catches wholeness. Everyone catches healing from Jesus. So he was a leper. That was one strike. And the second strike was this. He was a foreigner who didn't worship God the right way. Pastor Fred Craddock says, we have a story of 10 people being healed, but one person being saved. That wholeness in his life. The Lord has been speaking something to me. The Holy Spirit has been speaking something to me the last couple weeks and months. And it's realizing, again, for the first time, sometimes how I have a tendency to read this book. I'm kind of like, okay, what's the information? How do we get to the bottom line? What do you need from me? Just tell me what to do. And so this story seems to be, well, be grateful. You know, you skip past the leprosy, you skip past the healing, and be grateful. It's almost like I have this ingrained way of reading scripture, as I've shared with some of the folks on Sunday nights at Sunday at 6, that it's like scripture is, the gospel is, you're bad, be good. Or you're okay, be better. But there's always more to do. And it strikes me that that's not actually very good news. And what God has to give us is so much richer than just a set of rules. It's healing, it's wholeness, it's mercy. I have a friend who is a dancer. She's a pastor, but she's also a dancer in her spare time. And she has gotten really into dancing the past couple years. She's always going to a different class. East Coast Swing, West Coast Swing, Salsa, Foxtrot, Bachata. Apparently that's a dance and not just like a drink. And she says, I said, how do you know all these dances? Did you know them to start out with? Like, you go bachata. What even is bachata? And she says, well, before we have a class. And I said, oh, so they teach you the motions. She goes, well, it's called choreography and not the motions. But yes, they do. They teach you the steps of this dance. And so I'm wondering if this story, the motions, if there aren't steps to learn, if there isn't a choreography of healing that God gives us in this story. The first one I see in there is that we are healed as we go. We are healed as we go. The wonderful thing about scripture is you can read it and read it and read it and read it, and still there is something that you're like, that wasn't there yesterday. Where did that come from? And in this story, it was this. Jesus so many times in his life touches someone to heal them. And so in my mind, I just created that. Jesus touched them. They were healed instantly. They were better. They went on. But this story isn't like that. It doesn't happen like that. When you see Jesus was going into a village, 10 lepers approached him, keeping their distance. They cried out. They yell across the football field to Jesus. And Jesus says this in verse 14. When Jesus saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were made clean. As they went, they were made clean. I think a lot of us have stories, these sort of like dramatic miracle stories that we hear from other people, maybe they're friends. I'm grateful for these stories, and I think that they're true, and I think they say something about God. Maybe it's, you know, someone went and prayed, and all of a sudden they never wanted to take another drink ever again after drinking a lot every day. Or maybe they just were filled with this infusion of patience, or something happened. But I wonder if all of y'all are like me, if you are not more often healed as you go. That throughout the Christian life, it's not a matter of, I've arrived, and now I'm going to follow Jesus. It's, we follow Jesus, and we become more like Jesus. We become more whole as we go. I remember back in 2016 when I was getting ready to be commissioned and come to this church as a pastor, and all of my friends were starting to make a big deal over it and saying, oh, on Saturday we're going to have to start calling you Reverend, and it seemed very strange. Like on Friday, I would be Christina, who can't get up in the morning and who eats too many fries, and on Saturday, I would be the Reverend. So I told one of my friends, I called her about, and I said, I've got to get it all figured out by Saturday. Like, all my theological questions and all of my doubts and all of my baggage, and I just got to get it taken care of by Saturday. And she said, Christina, you're a slow processor. I don't think that's going to work by Saturday. And yet, it says something to me about how we view our relationship with God, about how we view faith. One thing I've learned since then, and working at a church, I have learned that people often share things with you. Sometimes at the dentist's office when you are getting your teeth worked on, or on an airplane, or if you run into somebody at a Harris Teeter, they will say, I'm sorry I haven't been to church. Or we as the staff, we kind of joke, we're like, we are happy to see you whenever. We really don't keep roll like that. But the thing that's very heartbreaking and that's kind of, as people share these things that are very tender, it's often a case of when I get there, when I have arrived, I will come back. Like when I have my stuff figured out, then I'll go back and be engaged in ministry. And sometimes we need a little time, but sometimes we think, you know, folks say, when I get over my divorce and I get remarried, I'll come back. When I get through the infertility treatment and I have a baby, I'll come back. When the cancer is in remission or my hair grows back, I'll come back. When my daughter's eating disorder is under control, I'll come back. When I stop, you know, drinking or taking the pills or get my depression or my anxiety or OCD, or you could add this forever, then I'll come back. And I rarely know what to say in the moment. Like, I hardly ever say the right thing in the moment. But what I wish I would say is, I wish you would come back before then. I wish you would come back because you're not the only one. And the more we stay away, the more we deny that we are healed as we go, the more everyone thinks, well, I've just got to put on a perfect face too. We are healed as we go. I think the second motion, the second kind of choreography step, is that we are healed when we return, like that Samaritan did. I have thought about this story, about why is it that 90% of these lepers did not come back? The easy answer is, well, they are just ingrates. They are ungrateful people, and they do not like their blessings. But I was also thinking about this. Jesus literally tells them, go show yourself to the priest. That's what you do in Scripture. You go show yourself to the priest. You go to the established religious channels. You go meet God in the place that God says that God's going to be. And you don't come back to the roadside rabbi in the place where you were just known as a leper. When we get out of stuff, right, there is this tendency to want to run as fast as we can away from this thing, like shove it deep down, never talk about it again. It's this thing in our culture. We hear it every time we tell, like, our little girls, and especially our little boys, don't cry, it doesn't hurt, it's fine, you're fine, be strong. And it goes everywhere from that to, it's been 3 months since he died, you should be back by now, to this feeling that we deny the places in our life that there is real pain, that there is real suffering, but that also are those places where we can experience God often in the most powerful and tender way. See, here's the thing. A Samaritan, he was not used to going to the priest at the temple. That was not his thing. He was the outsider. He was a double outsider. And so he comes back to Jesus, and listen to this. This is cool. All of the rest of these guys only approached Jesus from a distance. Keeping their distance, they called out saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." But this one guy who came back, maybe because he was the most wounded, maybe because there was most quote unquote wrong with him, he was the only one that got to meet Jesus up close. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was so close he could have touched Jesus. And so I wonder if there is an invitation to go back into those places often that we do not want to go to, and to see where was God here. Not to give thanks for your divorce or your eating disorder or your cancer or whatever. Like, God doesn't like pain. God hates it more than we do. But to say, where was God's mercy? Where has God brought me since then? Where did God show up for me? Probably close to 10 years ago when I was an intern, I met a man named Rob, who is the dad of one of our youth group parents. Rob didn't really go to church, but he shared that he had served our country in the Army in the Vietnam War. And as many people did, including some of us here, that experience changed him forever. He could not forget the things that he had seen. He could not forget some of the things that he had to do. And he said, I pushed it down for as long as I possibly could. And then he said he got an invitation to go on a trip back to Vietnam. So this is run away as fast as you can. Do not go back, right? Like, don't go back. And yet he said, I went back there and I met these young Vietnamese people, and he was like, I am more peaceful than I have ever been, because I could go back to that place and see it again for the first time. We are reading at our church this month the book Just Mercy by a man named Brian Stevenson. Brian Stevenson is a person who went back to go forward. He describes himself, he's an African-American man who grew up in a very poor community in the Delmarva Peninsula of Delaware. At the A15 service, I said Mississippi, and that is not the same geographical location. So he was in Delaware, but he said he felt just confined. He felt the shackles of the past, of racism and poverty and all sorts of things. And so then he went off to Harvard Law School. And this is your path out, right? He said, all my classmates were getting fancy internships. They were going to like Fortune 500 corporations. And it was a way to, you know, escape. And yet, Brian Stevenson felt himself a little bit uncomfortable with that. He felt that tug, that Holy Spirit tug. And he remembered a thing that his grandmother told him. And that caused him to go down and become an intern with a criminal justice organization that worked with people who were incarcerated as juveniles or who were on death row. So here's Brian Stevenson. First day, as an intern, and they're like, we need you to go to death row and meet with this inmate. So as people do with interns, for no pay, they ask them to do things that no one wants to do. And so Brian goes to this jail in Georgia thinking, I am scared of this, and also I have nothing to offer this person. Zero. I'm not a lawyer yet. I don't know anything. I don't have any good news to tell him. And yet he remembered this, and I'll share, these are his words. My grandmother was the daughter of people who were enslaved in Caroline County, Virginia. She was born in the 1880s, her parents in the 1840s. Her father talked to her all the time about growing up in slavery and how he learned to read and write, but kept it a secret. He hid the things he knew until emancipation. The legacy of slavery very much shaped my grandmother and the way she raised her 9 children. It influenced the way she talked to me, the way she constantly told me to keep close. When I visited her, she would hug me so tightly I could barely breathe. After a little while, she would ask me, Brian, do you still feel me hugging you? If I said yes, she'd let me be. If I said no, I did not still feel her hugging me. She wrapped me again in her formidable arms and assaulted me again with her hug. She never tired of pulling me to her. You can't understand most of the important things from a distance, Brian. You have to get close, she told me all the time. The distance I experienced in my first year of law school made me feel lost. Proximity to the condemned, that was what guided me back to something that felt like home. You have to get close. I wonder if that leper that came back, that faced that real trauma of where he had been, that faced that like, oh my gosh, I don't want to go back there. I'm only going to be a leper forever. I'm only going to be a divorcee or a widower or a cancer patient or an addict forever. He there experienced God in a way that he never forgot for his entire life. Sometimes you have to get close. And the last movement, the last kind of choreography, is to get up and go. To get up and go. The New International Version says, rise and go forth. But I like get up and go because it's like your alarm clock's ringing and you just got to get out the door. A wise person told me one time that we are meant not just to read scripture for rules. We are meant to read it as our story. And that sometimes we are the person that is wounded, that is sitting at the feet of Jesus, sitting there on the ground, being healed and thanking God for God's mercy. And sometimes we are the people that give the healing, that are instruments of mercy. If we're all Jesus all the time, or all leper all the time, then there's something a little bit wrong with the way we're doing our Christian life. I wonder what that will be for you. To get up and go. Maybe it'll be like Stevenson said. Maybe to get close to suffering. A member of our congregation said recently, and I have her permission to share this. She said, after I lost my husband, I just feel like I have so much love and I don't even know what to do with it anymore. And yet she is ministering to people after her time of sitting there at the feet of Jesus, but is ministering to people in so much more of a powerful way than she would have been able to do if she hadn't had that experience. It doesn't mean that God caused it. Of course, God didn't cause it. But God can use that when she gets up and goes. Some of the most beautiful things that I've seen are people who are in recovery that it is one day at a time. They get up and go. They got a pen and it just says, I didn't drink today. And tomorrow, they're like, I didn't drink tomorrow. And yet, at that thing, that idea that you're not in it by yourself, you're sponsoring someone else to come behind you. And I wonder if that's the message that God gives to us, that these three motions, this choreography of healing, is the way God means us to be together as a community. And so I wonder, where are you? Where are you in this story? Because it's not just a set of rules. It's your story too. You can close your eyes. You can kneel in front of Jesus. Be close. Be close to him in this place that you never wanted to be, but where you see him, his presence indelibly. You can feel the ground with your hands that weren't even able to move before. You can go because your hands and your feet are meant for love and they are meant for mercy and they are meant for healing and they are meant for hope. You'll find, maybe years down the road, that you made the road by walking. But right now, just get up and go. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you pray with me? O God, our healer, be with us now and always. Amen.